Well, good morning. Man, if you're our North Campus, South Campus, we have our online family with us, people all over the world, people listening later. Man, it is a joy to be with you. Man, I was reflecting this week. I've been following Jesus now for 43 years. I know, it's like I accepted Jesus in the womb or something like that, right? An amen would help a brother out, something. I love getting together with God's people. Whether we are in a corporate worship gathering like we do on Thursday night and Sunday morning, or we're in a small group environment, if we're one-on-one. And what I've discovered is this. It always seems like it's a little bit of work, like I have to overcome some sort of hurdle, some sort of obstacle to get together with God's people. But when I do it, the blessings that God brings to my life are incredible. It's almost like we have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy by keeping us away from things that God would use to bring blessing to our lives. See, if you're new around Beltway Park, we exist for one reason. We are here, we gather in our small groups, in our corporate worship gatherings. We just want to help encourage each other to take our next life-giving step with Jesus. We want to encourage each other, grab hold of the hand of Jesus, and wherever he's going, as the good shepherd, trust him, stay in step with him, and he is going to lead us to green pastures. He's going to lead us to the still waters. He is going to lead us to life abundant. You say, David, how do you know that is true? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This verse, by far, is the most searched verse on the internet. Always has been ever since there's been internet search engines. And I guess at some level we probably understand that. Because there's one word that pops out. We all immediately see the word love. Social scientists tell us there are four basic needs of humans, love and acceptance being one of them. But I would challenge from experience, can't prove it, I would challenge from experience that love is probably the most foundational. It is probably the one we long for the most. And to be told that the God of the universe, I mean, think about it, the one who creates everything, sustains everything, the God of the universe loves us. It's so overwhelming, so mind-blowing, we can almost seek to dismiss it as fantasaical. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here's the struggle. This verse has been hijacked. This verse has been taken out of what was originally said and made to say things it was never meant to say. The reality in our culture today is that God's love is often misunderstood. And the primary reason, I believe, is because we want God's love to mean what we want God's love to mean instead of what God meant by his love. I mean, think with me for a moment, if you will, just about language. We can do the English language, but it's true of any other language. Like, I have a word up here, B-O-W. Do you know what that word means? To your mind right now saying, well, you need to say it to me because how you say it will determine what it means. But even if I tell you that the word is bow, then you're thinking, well, it could be like the bow on the top of a little girl's hair. Or it could be a tool of archery like a bow or arrow. But if I tell you the word is bow, then you know it means to bend at the waist out of respect, out of honor for another. Without context, let's be honest. I don't know how to say this. I don't know what it means. Without context, I can make it mean whatever it is I want it to mean. For God so loved the world. And often we pull that word love out. And in the English language, the word love means a lot of different things. Like if I use the phrase make love, we immediately think of sexual activity because that's how our culture uses it. Now, as an aside, if you are a Christian, then the idea of equating sexual activity with love and making love is actually contradictory to what the scripture says. Another message for another day. But love can be that in our culture. Love can be a strong feeling for a person or an object. Like I can say, I love my wife. Or I love my dog. But even there should be a massive difference of intensity, right? Or at least we hope there's a massive difference in intensity. It can be an enthusiasm for something that I like. Like I can say, I love to hunt. Looking forward to dove season. I love to dove hunt. But love can also indicate a score of zero in sporting events such as tennis. It can be 30. Love. And honestly, that's just some of the various ways we can use the word love. There's a lot more. Here's the wrestle. We hear John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we typically grab the idea of God so loved. We pull those out. And it makes sense to us because those words are so strong. It's like they're shouting at us. But often what we see in our culture is we see this referenced in short form, don't we? We see it like on the coffee mug, for God so loved the world. It can be a meme on social media. It might be a t-shirt. Only part of the verse is referenced. And without context, somebody say context. Without context, I decide for myself what it means that God so loved the world. And we're hearing that all over our culture. We're even hearing it in the church. So we say things like, well, God is love. And that means God doesn't care how I live or what choices I make. He just loves me. Well, God is love, and he would never send anyone to hell because a loving God would never do anything like that. God is love, and that means everyone's going to go to heaven, or at least the sincere good people. They're going to go to heaven. Or God is love, and that means he accepts me just the way I am, and he would never ask me to change. And the one I hear most commonly, believe it or not, is God is love, and that means he wants me to be happy. And so that means he just wants me to do whatever I need to do in the moment to make myself happy. See, a common idea associated with God's love is this. We use God's love to mean I can do what I want, when I want, in the way I want, and God is great with it. Why? For God so loved the world. The thought is this. The love of God justifies my every thought and my decision. He doesn't care. He just loves. The problem with the thought that God's love justifies my every thought and decision is not just that it contradicts what the Bible says. What is said in the text, wherefore God so loved the world, is written, but it actually keeps us from receiving the benefits of God's love. Listen to me. To really understand what it means when Jesus said, for God so loved the world, we've got to hear it. We've got to see it. We've got to hear and see the entire story.
Many wandering preachers have succeeded in gathering crowds with their rhetoric and fiery tone.
I've heard a few of them over the years myself.
So you know the type. Mm-hmm. But I have never heard anyone tell a paralytic to get up and walk, much less it actually happened.
So what is your conclusion?
I believe you are not acting alone. No one can do these signs you do without having God in him. Only someone who has come from God.
And how is that belief going over in the synagogue? Which is why we are here at this hour. What else?
What have you come here to show us?
A kingdom.
That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
A teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind?
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes. And I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents, and they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. So will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you. But I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way. That he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome. It's all about sin.
God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, Nicodemus. He sent him to save it through him. It's as simple as Moses' serpent on the pole. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Have you ever heard anything like this before?
Shh. When I met Lilith, Mary, that day, I told my wife and my students she was beyond human aid. Only God could have healed her. And then I saw her healed. Here you are, the healer. My whole life I have wondered if I would see this day.
Follow me, and you'll see more.
Follow you?
Join me and my students. In 2 days' time, we leave Capernaum. Come see the kingdom I am bringing into this world.
But I can't.
You have a position in the Sanhedrin. You have family. You are getting advanced in years. I understand. But the invitation is still open.
The invitation to what exactly? Lead a nomadic life, to give up who I am.
It's true. There is a lot you would give up. But what you would gain is far greater and more lasting.
Is this another one of your born-again mysteries?
Maybe.
That scene, if you're not familiar with it, is taken from a series called The Chosen, which I believe is one of the best things put out on Scripture and the life of Jesus. I highly recommend it to you. But as good as it is, can I challenge you that even the chosen is not the scripture. My question for you is, as you watch the scene, did you know what was from the Bible? And what was interpretation? What was artistic license? I'm really not saying that to make you feel guilty, but anytime we're engaging God's word, when I'm preaching, when any preacher is out there, where there's shows and such, we should have a Bible in our hand. I encourage you to watch The Chosen. It's done really, really well. But you should be reading the biblical texts that correspond with it, looking at what Scripture actually says in the process of doing this. But the scene, in its accuracy, where it was really, really good, does shout something to you and I. God's love isn't a justification to do whatever I want, whenever I want. No. It tells you and I that to really receive God's love, it happens through surrender to Jesus' leadership. God's love and all the benefits thereof, listen to me, only happen when we surrender to the leadership of Jesus. I mean, look at the text with me up on the TV. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, notice, he doesn't even say thank you for the compliment. He doesn't say, "Nicodemus, that's really nice of you to say, very kind of you." He doesn't give a compliment back. He like goes straight, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want what God has to offer to your life, Nicodemus, you got to do a do-over. You got to start again. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, "But how can that happen? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Say spirit. So notice, Jesus here is paralleling natural birth with a spiritual rebirth. See, I don't know about you, but I don't remember being born. Maybe some of you have that earliest memory of being born. I was not one of those people. But even without remembering being born, I know this. I had nothing to do with my birth. I can take no credit for it whatsoever. My parents did that which causes pregnancy, that which is beautiful and holy in the covenant of marriage, but yet no child wants to think about their parent doing, even at my age, right? They became pregnant. My mom carried me in her womb for 9 months. And then through God's beautiful design, I was birthed into the world. No responsibility for it. I can take no credit for it. Same with being born of the Spirit. Listen to me. Often what people think about salvation is this, that salvation is me getting better and better and better. And when I get to a certain level of better, I become saved. I got to come to church some. I've got to be morally more and more righteous, et cetera, et cetera. And then when I get a certain level of moral righteousness, I become saved. No. To be born again means God must do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. We got to have a do-over. We've got to have a fresh start. We have to be forgiven. We need to be made new. And here's the incredible news. God is willing to do that. Not only is he willing to do that, that is what he longs to do in each and every person. But he loves us so much, he would never force that on us. See, Jesus continued, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Are you seeing the image here? To be born of the Spirit, to be born again, means we allow the Spirit to blow us where he will. It's like the image of a sailboat. A sailor is on a sailboat, raises the sail, no rudder on this sailboat, and the wind takes it, and wherever the wind is going, that is where the sailboat goes. It is an act of surrender. Wherever you would take me, Spirit, so I will go. It is a surrender to God's leadership instead of my own. And Jesus is clear. Why would you be shocked by this? God created everything. He spoke it. And if God can speak everything into existence, he has that kind of power, not only to create, but sustain. Why should it shock you that we should live lives of surrender to him? He is all powerful. But what is amazing? It's not just his power that motivates us to surrender. It's his love. Not just his verbalized love, but his love shown in action. See, we skip down to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So under Moses' leadership, about 1,300 years prior to the time of Jesus, the children of Israel had been freed from Egyptian captivity, had come out in what's called the Exodus. They're wandering in the wilderness. They begin to grumble and complain in the area of Paran, and they're complaining. Their sin brings a plague of poisonous snakes. They're being bitten and they're dying. So catch it. Sin came, serpents, death. But God in his love provided a means of life. He told Moses, create a bronze snake, put it on a pole and lift it up, and anyone who looks at the snake will find life. Quick question. Do any of us remember a time where a serpent is connected to sin and death in the Bible? Can we go back prior to Moses and prior to Abraham and prior to Noah? And can we go to a place called the Garden of Eden? And in that garden where man and woman are living perfectly with God, Satan enters the equation. Satan comes in the form of a serpent. Serpent, sin, death. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. A serpent is raised up. Jesus, not long after he speaks these words, is raised up. And the Son of Man becomes the serpent. And I know some of you are saying, David, you cannot say Jesus is a serpent because the serpent is Satan. But I can say that Jesus became sin because the Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God in life. And God, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever, somebody shout whoever. That's a big word. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What are the next words? For God so loved the world. And how do we know he loved the world? That he gave his only son, that whoever, somebody shout whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I know people look at this verse and say, see, God doesn't condemn. No, that's not what it says. Read it carefully. It says God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world was already condemned. We all had been bitten by the snake. We all had this thing called sin, and we couldn't do anything about it. Please hear me. If you really want to understand God's love and know what it means, you got to understand the word condemn. You've got to embrace the word perish. See, I understand that's not the normal thought in our culture today. The normal thought in our culture today is I'm okay, you're okay, and God loves us when we mess up. There is a truth. God loves us to a level that we cannot imagine. But we're not okay. We are messed up. I mean, if we weren't messed up, why did God send his son into the world? Most people in our culture say, yeah, I believe Jesus died on a cross. Okay, you believe he died on the cross. How is that an act of love if we're not condemned? What if I told you, Beltway, I love you so much. North Campus, I love you. Online family, I love you. South Campus, I love you so much. And I'm going to show my love for you because I'm going to go up to the highest place in the Abilene area and I'm going to cast myself off in love for you. What would you think? You would think, well, you don't have very far to fall. It's Abilene. We're flat all the way across, right? Serious question. Would it be love? You say, no. It's craziness. It's ludicrousy. It's mental instability. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Just as the Son of Man, just as the bronze serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man would be lifted up. How's that love? Jesus being lifted up on the cross to die isn't an act of love unless we're perishing. Unless we're condemned. You see, because of sin, every human stands condemned. It's what verse 18 of the text says. We're going to spend eternity paying for our sin. That is what the scripture calls hell. Listen to me. Nothing in scripture is clearer than that. But God in his love, just as he provided the bronze serpent, it was just a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ. God in his love paid the price our sin deserved. He made himself a substitute for us, paid the debt of our sin. That is why his death on the cross is the greatest act of love ever. In essence, his love made a way for us to be born again. It's his love that let us start over in right relationship with him. But in his love, he does not force that upon anybody. He came, he paid the price, and he offers the gift of being born again to anyone who would choose it. One author says about John 3:16, perish is a sobering word. We'd like to dilute, if not delete, the term, but not Jesus. He pounds do not enter signs on every square inch of Satan's gate, tells those hell-bent on entering to do so over his dead body. But even so, some souls insist. In the end, some perish, some live. What determines the difference? Not works, not talents, not pedigrees, not possessions. Nicodemus had these in abundance. The difference is determined by our belief. The difference is determined by our surrender. Will we let the Spirit blow us where we will? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves you and I to a depth all of eternity will never be able to unfold. But to receive it and to receive all the benefits thereof, we must surrender to his leadership. Those are the words of Jesus, right? To be more specific to the words of Jesus, to receive the love of God, we must be born again.
I finish school, I get a job. I marry a beautiful woman. We get cars, a house. You just start getting focused on that type of thing. And really it started early in our marriage where I just started just pursuing other things where I just was not at all the man that Holly wanted me to be. It just led to all kinds of things that you can imagine, trying to fill a void with all kinds of other things, you name it. And I probably tried it. Just going through life and pretending that everything was great, even though things weren't great. Through just years and years and years of that, and Holly praying and just hoping that my heart would soften and that I would eventually start to become the man that she wanted me to be, she just eventually gave up and just lost all hope, and I broke her. This war began to kind of develop in my heart. I had done life my way for 43 years, and it was becoming very apparent that, like, whatever it was I'm doing, this isn't working. I had heard from people, you know, about boot camp and going to boot camp, and for years I resisted that. But then I did tell Zach, I guess in 2019, hey, I'll promise I'll go next year. I couldn't this year. I had a commitment. I'll go next year. We had the reboot here in Abilene, so I didn't have any excuses other than I had a long day at work that Thursday night, and I let that become an excuse. And I remember talking myself out of it. I mean, I'm right next door to the church where it is. I think it started at 6, but right at 6 o'clock, I just had a tug on my heart. I was nudged. I felt like something telling me, you need to go. And so I went. I get there, and then I get on a fire team. And for the first time in my life, I notice some dudes just being around a table and being real. I'm seeing everybody just being vulnerable and honest and talking about real issues and being real. And that right there really resonated with me. I mean, it's the first time I'd really seen that or received that. Went through all the curriculum teachings and everything that's involved with that, and for the first time started internalizing that and really finding that, you know, hey, there's some hope in this. There's some hope with all that I'm dealing with in my heart. What I now know is the Holy Spirit was just tugging me. And there was a war going on in my heart. This war just finally peaked and I was done. I gave up. And I, with the most sincere and authentic and desperate plea, tears are flowing out of my face, and I just say, God, I can't do this. I absolutely can't do this. I give up. You're going to have to do this for me. I finally, after all of those years of fighting him, I just broke down and just gave it up. I was done and fully surrendered my life to him. Ever since that day, I've had peace in my heart, and I've been on a growth track that's just been amazing. Jesus has absolutely restored everything in my life. Career, my family, Holly and I have absolutely been restored, and there is no doubt that I know who I am, I know where I'm going. I don't have any confusion about that because I believe in him, and because I believe in him and what he did for me, for all of us, I'm going to spend forever with him.
Come on, Beltway. Give a clap for that. Come. That's John 3:16. That's what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word whoever is a universal word. Anyone, no matter what you've done, anyone, no matter how you've messed up, anyone, no matter how much you think you've screwed up, anyone, any nationality, any race, any gender, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves every person on planet Earth so much that he wants you to be born again. And I would challenge, according to the scripture, the most pressing question we can ever ask ourselves. It's foundational to our existence. There's a lot of ways to ask it. But according to John, the third chapter, you need to read it when you get home. One chapter, John chapter 3. The most pressing question we can ask ourselves is this: have I been born again? Have I surrendered to the Spirit and let the Spirit blow where he will? I'm not talking about perfectly, but in general in my life, I know that commitment is true. See, when we surrender, we go from perish to eternal life. We go from condemned to abundance forever. And the reason that can happen, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life. So let's bow our heads. Campuses online right now, anybody? And if you can say you've been born again, you ask that question, have I been born again? You go, absolutely. I know I have been. 43 years ago. Then we need to be rejoicing. We need to be celebrating. The most foundational thing of our existence is settled. Man, the God of the universe loves me. And I've received that love. If I live for him being blown by the Spirit. If I die, it is to my gain. I'm in the ultimate win-win. And sometimes the longer we follow him, the longer we walk with him, for some reason we tend to lose the joy of this which is foundational. And maybe you need it restored. Maybe you need to pray like David of old, oh God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That's where our strength is. It was Nehemiah who said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, what is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is I'm right with God. I'm right with God because I've been born again. I've had that happen through Jesus. And maybe you just need some of that joy back in your life in the midst of this world. We're going to talk about the difficulties of the world next week. But maybe you say, God, restore to me in the midst of this world that seems to be so messed up and going the wrong direction. Restore to me my joy. I've been born again. I got no better news for you than that. I'll never tire of telling people that. And maybe you're saying, David, I asked myself that question. Have I been born again? I don't think I have been. I've never really surrendered to the leadership of Jesus. When I was a kid, I did something, or maybe I made this, but the evidence of my life is that I'm living my own life. Maybe you've justified your life with the idea of God's love, and now you're seeing, I can't do that. To really receive God's love, I got to surrender. The good news is this. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That whoever is you. And you can do so today. Every one of us who've been born again had one day where we said, Jesus, I give up. I give up. I can't do it. I can't fix myself. I can't forgive myself. I can't make myself good enough. But I trust in what Jesus did on the cross. I look to him. I put up my cell and say, Spirit of God, take me where you will. I give my life to you. Would you make me one who is born again? And maybe you want to do that today. I'm just going to give you a chance to do it. We're not going to linger here a long time. But here in a moment, I'm just going to count to three. And if you say, I need to be born again, today is my day. Mark it down. I want hell to know it. I want heaven to know it. Today is the day I give my life to Jesus Christ and I become his follower. If you need to do that right now, North Campus, South Campus, you're online, you're listening at a later time, I don't care. When I hit three, you raise your hand and say, I now belong to him. I surrender myself and I receive God's love. Ready? One, two, three. Put your hands up. You need to receive. Come on, I know there's people. Yes. Yes. Come on, put them up. Anyone else? I know we're at the North Campus as well online. I believe it. Praise be to God. You can put your hands down. I think these men and women who said yes to Jesus deserve a round of applause right now. Come on. Now, if you raised your hand, listen to me. You have a next step. Shouldn't shock you because that's what we do. We live a life of next steps. Your next step is very specific. You need to be baptized. You say, why do I need to be baptized? Because that's where we declare what Jesus did for us. When you're baptized, you go into the water like you died. Like a grave, and you're raised to newness of life. And in baptism, we're making a declaration to heaven, to hell, to the world, doesn't matter. Jesus has taken my old self and put him to death and raised me to be a new person, and I am now surrendered to him. Jesus actually went so far to say, if you won't profess me before men, I won't profess you before the Father. But if you'll profess me before others, I'll profess you. I'm just saying this is the next step you need to take inside your Park News. There's a QR code. I think it'll come on online as well. And you just follow that QR code that says, I've decided I need to talk to somebody about baptism. Fill it out before you leave the campuses today, before you do anything else if you're online. You fill it out, and we will contact you and talk about the journey you can go on. We'll take care of it, okay? We just receive that. That's your next step. So let's do this before we go. Let me pray for you. Father, we just celebrate. I celebrate. I never want to get tired of saying I'm born again. I never want to get tired of saying I'm saved and going to heaven. Press those words deep within us. Push them in. And maybe they be the foundation of our entire existence. They are the source of joy and peace. That reality of being right with you. We've entered into your kingdom. It's going to take us into the fullness of life. We celebrate that this day in Jesus' name.